2007, we went to India to share Jesus with hippies and travelers, people that are very, just really want to find spiritual truth. We had an amazing 7.5 years there in India. We grew in our love for Christ, and we were very privileged to see a number of people come to faith in Him who have gone on to do amazing things. We started a Jesus ashram in Varanasi, which is the holiest Hindu city in the world. An ashram is like a monastery or a retreat center. It was really unique, about as unique as having a Buddhist monastery start up in the middle of Mecca or having a Hindu ashram start up in the middle of Jerusalem. It was a fantastic opportunity to be there, to be a part of that, and we'll never forget it, and we'll certainly never forget India. In many ways, our hearts are still sort of back there, shifting over to Thailand slowly. We've been in Thailand now for about a year with traveling, and we're excited. We're growing increasingly excited. Being there has been, you know, a little challenging, just adjusting, but we are really excited about the next chapter of the story that God is doing through us and through folk like yourselves. Are there any... I know there's some Hindi speakers here this morning. How many Hindi speakers or people that understand Hindi? Wave your arm about nice and high. A few. Okay. Yeah, there's a few. For the rest of you, allow me to speak my very poor Hindi to my Indian brothers and sisters this morning. Namaskar. Mera naam Brendan hai. Main Banaras se hai. Mera dil vaha hai lekin yaha bhi hai. Isliye aajkal thoda mushkil hai hamara parivar ke liye. Lekin Prabhu Yeshu kitna acha hai hamesha. Agar hum ida ya udar, agar hum dukhi ya khush, Prabhu Yeshu hamare saath hai. Dhanyavad Prabhu ji. Okay, so just speaking from my heart. And what was I speaking about? Basically, I just aired Ray Galea's dirty laundry. It was fantastic. I'm only joking. It was Mark Boyle's dirty laundry. Yeah. 11 years ago, I gave a sermon on Hinduism here at MBM. And today's sermon is very different to that sermon. 11 years ago, I didn't know any Hindus. Well, yeah, I didn't really know any Hindus. And I had a very theoretical knowledge of Hinduism, but it was from a book, basically. When that's the case, when you don't really know people and something's very far from a distance, it's easy to caricature and it's easy to demonize people that are different to us. So hopefully now, this talk will be very different to that talk. There'll be no patronizing words. I'll speak about Hinduism from a Christian point of view, but with great thankfulness and great respect for my Hindu friends back in India that have taught me so much about life and about the spiritual journey. So I'm very, very thankful to them. I also need to say that even after learning a bit about Hinduism, it still confuses me. It's very complicated and complex. I want to say from the start this morning that what I think the Hindus of the world, Indian people, bring to the rest of the world in a spiritual sense is this constant search, this deep longing to try and find God. And I think Indians, Hindus, if they were honest with you, if they were open with you, I think they would say that they haven't found the answer yet. But the search continues as people pray and as they discuss and as they worship and as they talk and as they wrestle through with ideas. It's the air that Indian people breathe. Spiritual search. And for us in Varanasi, that was very, very much our experience of life there. One day in the neighboring temple that was just a few meters away from our house, they had the loudspeakers going, and the PA system here, it's fantastic. Let's just say it wasn't quite as good as that. I counted to combat the situation that I was in. I was like, whoa! I was counting how many times they chanted in a minute. And then I did the mathematics and I worked it out. In that 24-hour period, with no stopping, with no sleeping, with no eating, maybe keep, you know, drinking a few chais, 70,000 times they chanted in This is one person. Like, they all chanted 70,000 times in a 24-hour period. That is commitment. Let's talk a bit about Hinduism here in Australia. The good news for my family is there are plenty of opportunities to speak Hindi here in Western Sydney. I grew up in Wentworthville, and last time we were here, we went to Wentworthville. It was fantastic. We felt like we were back in India again. We had Indian lunch, and we met lots of Indian people. And my dear brother Waza, who some of you will know, Waza used to live in Wentworthville recently, and so I went and visited with Waza, and I got to meet his Indian flatmates and his Nepali flatmates, and so I spoke with them in my terrible Hindi, and we were, you know, messing around. It was really fun. And Waza said from that day on, he was best friends with those guys. It was great. There's apparently about 300,000 Hindus that live here in Australia. Talk about a wonderful opportunity to share Jesus with people that don't yet know Jesus. I know that it was hard for us to live in India and to try and share our faith. It was hard to get visas. It was hard to do life. And here we are having many Hindu people coming to our country and very happy to be here. And what a great opportunity for us to share with them. We've been away for 8.5 years. And I think when you go away for long periods of time and you come back, you notice the changes. And the big change that I notice this time coming back is that there's fear. There's fear of terrorism. There's fear of people that are different to you, different to us. I know what it's like to be a part of a majority growing up as a white Australian here. But now I've also learned what it is to be a part of the minority living in India and now living in Thailand. Whether you're in the majority or the minority, whether you're in the in crowd or the out crowd, there is that great temptation to fear the person who is different. Different hair, different clothes, different culture, different volumes of speaking to one another, and the differences go on. There's an old story of a man in Wales who was out walking on a cold, wintry, misty morning. He was filled with fear because he saw in the distance a monster was coming towards him. But then his fears were calmed down as he saw that it wasn't a monster. It was a person walking through the mist towards him. And as that person got closer, he realized that it was his own brother. MBM is a place where the mists have cleared. We can look around and we can see the wonderful testimony to the power of the gospel to break down prejudices and to break down fear of people that look different to us. But I think, in the name of Christ, I think we all can do more to welcome people that are different. The white Australian can befriend and welcome the Indigenous Australian. The Croatian can welcome the Serbian, and maybe the African Christian can welcome and befriend the African Muslim. As we get closer to people that are different to us, the monster becomes a person, and the person can become a brother or a sister. Before we look at Hindu belief, I need to say that there's many, many different expressions of what it is to be a Hindu. There's people that are very devout and very religious. There's others that see Hindu practice more as a part of their culture, and so they wouldn't be so religious. You could even be an atheist, but 100% be a Hindu person. So it's very broad, but I'll do my best to give a quick sketch of something that is fascinating and very complex. Brahma, Brahman, that's where we'll start. According to Hinduism, Brahma is the ultimate or the only true reality in the universe. Brahma is everything, and Brahma is in everything, which is why Hindus will worship the sun or the moon, because they see those things in nature as a part of Brahma or as an expression of Brahma himself. Now, Brahma is more of a force than being a person. Brahma is more the essence of all things. But the question of whether Brahma is personal or impersonal, which is pretty important, even that is debated in Hindu circles. But what most people would agree on is that there are these representations or emanations that have gone out from Brahma and have become other deities, other gods, and some of the big ones are Vishnu and Shiva. There's many others. So the goal of life for a Hindu is to try and merge yourself back in to the great reality that is Brahma. In the ancient Sanskrit language, it says tat vam asi, which means you are that. You are a part of Brahma. You are Brahma, and so you need to realize that. The hope is that if you realize that, you escape this wheel of reincarnation, the rebirth, again and again and again, and then you merge in with Brahma. In Star Wars, we all know that the Force, what is it? May the Force be with you. In Hinduism, you'd have to tweak that and you'd have to say, may you realize that you are a part of the Force. So that's Hinduism. There's three paths to liberation in Hindu thought. The first is the path of knowledge. That's the way of renouncing the physical world around us and focusing on meditation and on yoga and on scriptures and basically trying to remove yourself of all this stuff in this world and connecting yourself through those practices, detaching yourself from this world. The second path is the path of duties, doing your duty or your dharma. And that will eventually lead you, if you do your duty well, that will eventually lead you to freedom. Now, for Hindus, your duty is determined by your caste, what caste you're in. There's four major castes: the priestly caste, the warrior caste, the merchant caste, and the laborer caste. There's many other castes, and we certainly don't have time to explain that at all. So according to your caste, and also your duty is determined according to your position in life, whether you're a child, student, parent, older person, that will also determine what you need to do in your duty at that stage in life. But there's a complication, and that is that you need to do your duty with no desire for any particular result. You need to do things, but in a detached way from receiving a particular outcome. So if you have desire, you contaminate your duty. The third path is the path of devotion, and this is the most common path in the Hindu world today. That's a path of devoting yourself to a particular god, a particular deity, and then trusting if you've done the right, if you're focused and devout, then you can be liberated from reincarnation into Brahma through your own personal god. That's technical. You've done well. You've hung in there. Let's try and make it a bit more practical. We could ask, does it work? If Hinduism says that the ultimate realization is that you are Brahma, that the ultimate thing you need to realize is that you are the ultimate thing, that you are God, we could maybe loosely translate, then we need to ask, why are there not many results in India? Where are the people that are finding the answer? Where is this transformed society? As I've said, I love many, many things about India, about Indian people, their love for life, their passion. They're just so incredibly warm and friendly and amazing people. But I think even Indians, Hindus would agree, after thousands of years of Hinduism, where are the enlightened ones? Where are the ones that have found it? They're nowhere to be found. The power of India is in the searching, but it's not in the discovering. One of the saddest statements that I've ever heard was by our dear friend. His name is Govinda Baba. He's a Canadian man, and he left Canada in 1971, before I was born. And soon after that time, he found himself in India on a very sincere spiritual search on the Hindu pathway. He's never left India in all of those years. He's very devout, very loving and very kind, a very dear friend and uncle to us. He dresses in the orange robes. He's a holy man. He dresses in the orange robes. And one day I said to Govinda Baba, Govinda Baba, have you found God? Have you found the truth? And this is what he said. I've tasted the honey, but I can't get the lid off the jar. I've had a taste, but I can't get into the honey. The Bible passage that our dear sister, Kitna Sundare, that our dear sister in her sari read to us today, I chose that because of a remarkable young man that we had the privilege of meeting in India and befriending. He's a wandering holy man for Jesus. He's found Jesus. He wears the orange robes. He's exactly like Govinda Baba, but Jesus is his guru. He was raised in a Hindu family, very strict, very devout, and did all of his duties. He was very much on track with that, very sincere. And then he went to the most prestigious university in the whole of Delhi. He was from a very wealthy family. And he said to me, he was the perfect rebel at university. He tried everything. He tried the spiritual side, and then he tried, you know, the side of the world. But then he heard about the good news of Jesus, and he started reading the scriptures. And it was when he read that passage that was read to us just now, that Jesus, the guru, the teacher of the world, the Son of God, washed his disciples' feet. He said that was it, because he'd never heard of an Indian guru that would wash the feet of his disciples. And from that moment, he became a devotee of Jesus. He became a Yeshu Bhakta. The next aspect of Hinduism to look at is karma. Karma can be defined as reaping in this life what we have sown in our past life. And then in this life, whatever we do in this life will attach itself to our soul, and then we'll carry that on into our next life. It goes on and on and on. It's a doctrine that offers no comfort to anyone who is suffering. And I know in a room like this, there's some of us that are suffering greatly. Karma offers no compassion for you, for the woman who's been raped, for the family that have gone to the hospital to have an ultrasound of their precious little baby in the womb, and then they see that there's some serious problems. Karma offers no hope, no compassion, there's no love, there's no forgiveness, and there's no mercy. You reap what you sow, according to the laws of karma. Bono from the band U2 said 10 years ago in an interview, I'll read it to you, he said, "You see, the center of all religions is the idea of karma. You know, what you put in comes back to you, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, or in the physics realm, the physical laws, every action is met by an equal or opposite reaction. And yet, along comes this idea called grace to upend it all. Grace defies reason and logic and region. Reason and logic. Love interrupts, if you like, the consequences of your actions, which in my case is very good news indeed, because I've done a lot of stupid stuff. I'd be in big trouble if karma was finally going to be my judge. It doesn't excuse my mistakes, but I'm holding out for grace. I'm holding out that Jesus took my sins on the cross because I know who I am, and I hope I don't have to depend on my own religiosity. It's not our own good works that get us through the gates of heaven." Some wise words there from Bono. Along comes grace. As we finish this section on Hinduism, let's listen to somebody who is arguably India's most famous person in the last century. Mahatma Gandhi, as he talked about his spiritual journey as a Hindu man, in the 20s, somebody asked Gandhiji whether he had found God, and this was his response. He said, "The more I empty myself, the more I can discover God. The world is a well-ordered machine, and we may discover God in obeying its laws, but no miracles are to be expected, and it may take ages." He then quotes another Indian sage who said, "He who would find God must have the patience of a man who would sit on the ocean beach and take a drop of water on a straw and put it aside, and thus empty the ocean by carrying away one drop of water at a time." I feel sad when I read words like that. One of India's greatest souls and yet so far from having found God. He says, expect no miracles, and it may take ages. Friends, we know there are miracles because we've seen them with our own eyes. We've seen Jesus transform lives in an instant. We know there are these miracles. On ways that we can connect with Hindus, I'd like to encourage you to keep learning about Hinduism. The best way you can do that is to ask an Indian friend or a colleague at work or a neighbor and tell them that you want to learn from them. We are spiritual people on a spiritual journey, and for us to want to learn about another ancient path is a very good thing to do. Be a learner, be a listener, be humble. And as you listen, pray. And as you pray, wait. And as you ask questions of your Hindu friend, you might just discover that your Hindu friend wants to ask questions about you and about your faith and about your journey. If they don't, there's nothing lost. You had a good opportunity to learn about Hinduism. But if your friend does want to talk further, I want to say a few words that you might hear Indians talk about. Hindus will talk about a daily practice. They have daily practices, saying prayers or maybe a shrine in the family home, adorning the shrine with flowers or placing some water, some offerings there. Daily practices. What are our daily practices? We read the Bible each day. We pray. We pray with our kids. We pray with our spouses. We meet with our friends and we read the scriptures together and we pray. I hope you heard me say pray. May we be those people that are praying, that it is our daily practice. Hindus will understand daily practice. If you say, I had a quiet time today, that won't mean anything. If you say, done my daily practices, you can explain things that way. What about pilgrimage? Hindus love to go on pilgrimage, pack up their car or jump on a bus, jump on a train and go on pilgrimages with families and friends. One of the most remarkable experiences of my life was going with my amazing wife to a festival in India. We jumped on our family car, which was the scooter, the two of us, and we drove 140 k's to the next city in Allahabad. We went for the Kumbh Mela. And the estimates were around 70 to 40, not thousand, million people on that year. Whether it was 70 or 40, whether it's 20, I mean, that's the population of Australia. It was an amazing, mind-blowing thing to go to. We had a wonderful time sharing Jesus with hippies and travelers. There was about 100 people that went there to be a part of things. And we were able to share Jesus and share vegetarian snacks with the people at that festival. Is pilgrimage a part of our Christian faith? We don't go here or there to find God or to gain merit with God, because we found God not in a person, not in a person, in a person, not in a place, in a person, the person of the Lord Jesus found in the Bible. We journey with Jesus every day. We walk the pilgrimage with Jesus by our side every day. That's our pilgrimage. That's who we pilgrimage with. We can share those stories with our Hindu friends. Can I also say, as a foreigner who lived overseas for a while now, some of our loveliest memories were being invited into the homes of our Hindu friends, being made feel welcome. When we left Australia, we were very lonely. It was very difficult to have just no one around. And those Hindu friends were just so wonderful for us. Could you open the door of your home or the door of your heart to somebody that's come to this land to make a better life? Could you welcome them and make them feel at home here in Australia, in your neighborhood, in our church? As we think about sharing faith with Hindu people, there's one more thing I want to say before I go to the other last thing I want to say. People, Hindu people, all people want to see a faith that works, don't they? There's a story that I read that I love about a missionary lady who was in India many decades ago. She was speaking to a group of Indian women. It was going well, and then suddenly a very prominent woman stood up in the middle of the meeting and got out and walked walked out the back. But a few minutes later, she came back in again, and she was listening even more intently to this woman as she spoke about Jesus. So the guest speaker, after she finished, she was talking to people, and she saw that lady. She said, "Oh, I noticed that you left, halfway through. Is everything okay?" She said, yes, everything's fine. "What I did, I went to your driver, and I asked your driver whether you really meant what you were saying, whether you really lived out what you were saying. And he said yes." So I came back in to listen to the rest of it. What if you were sharing your faith with a Hindu friend and he or she said, "Can I just have your mother-in-law's phone number? I just want to ring and ask your mother-in-law whether you actually live this Jesus thing. Do you really live it out?" What if they said, "Can I just ring your boss at work? Can I ring your lecturer at uni or your teacher at school? Can I ring one of your kids and ask your kids whether you really live this thing out?" Friends, it's not about us living a perfect life. That's the whole point of the gospel. We don't live perfect lives. But are we going through our struggles with faith? Are we going through the difficult things with joy? Is there a confidence in us that's visible in us that God can make good of the messes, that God will make good of the trials in our life? Can people see a faith in us that is alive and that works? And now for the last story. In India, I used to work volunteer at the local Mother Teresa home for the poor and for the dying. One day I received a phone call from a young Israeli traveler. He had found a woman that was dying. And through the traveler network, he must have heard that there's this guy called Brendan who, knows the Mother Teresa house and can help. So I went down and we planned to meet on the banks of the Ganges River, on the steps, on the Ghats. And I went down there. And I would have missed the woman, except for there was a pile of rags off to the side, and this pile of rags moved. This woman had been dumped by her family on the banks of the river there. Now, there's a teaching in Hinduism that to die on the banks of the mighty Ganges River, the Ganga, is a blessing. But I know that Hindu people would be just as horrified by this story as we are. So there's this, there's the tenet of Hinduism that it's blessed to die on the banks of the river. But that's not an excuse for anyone to dump off your relative like you dump off an old TV set. So Hindus, of course, would be horrified by what happened there. But that's what happened. This poor, frail lady. She was blind. The only way that I could tell that she'd been there for quite some time was that she'd lost control of her bowels, and it was just a tragic situation. Enter at this moment our young Israeli hero. He arrived about 1 minute after me because he'd been off trying to get a little trolley with three wheels, a little cart that he could take her to the Mother Teresa house with, and I will remember this moment for the rest of my days. His name was Adam, by the way. His name was Adam. He's about 30 years old. So this man, he strode over to this woman. He knew what he was going to do. He walked over to her, and he gently put his arms right underneath that woman, and he picked her up, the whole lot, the woman, the mess and the rags, and he carried her over so carefully, so gently, and he placed her on that trolley rickshaw. She could have been a princess being let down in a carriage, but she was an old, abandoned lady with filth and rags. We took her to the Mother Teresa house, and they did a wonderful job. They cared for her, they bathed her, they gave her a home. And about 10 days later, she died in her sleep. Can anyone see where this story might be heading? Because there's a second Adam, isn't there? There was another young Israeli man that came to the world as a rescuer. He came to get his hands dirty. He came to engage with the suffering, to sit with the sinners, to rebuke the hypocrites. But most of all, he came to save people, to pick people up from the floor, people that couldn't pick themselves up, to get people up that can't get themselves off that floor. Jesus, God in human form, full of knowledge, full of devotion to his Father, he came not just to wash the feet of his disciples. He came to take the sin of the world, the karma of the world, and to attach it to his own soul, and to carry our sin and to carry our karma all the way to death on a cross, and to take the judgment that our sin deserves. Jesus is the karma buster. He breaks the cycle. Karma says you reap what you sow, and the gospel of Jesus says we reap what he offers. Psalm 103 verse 10 says, God does not treat us as our sins deserve. God does not repay us according to what our iniquities deserve. Only in Jesus do we have grace. Only in Jesus do we find that forgiveness that we so desperately need. And that is why Jesus is my guru. And that is why Jesus is being worshipped in India and in China and in Africa and in Australia and all around the world. Because there is no one like him. There is no one like him who offers everything, his whole life, for us. There is no one except Jesus who would go on a pilgrimage to death and to hell so that we can go on pilgrimage with him to life and to the Father. Jesus opens the lid of that honey jar and he says, take it, take the salvation, enjoy, drink, feast, pour it all over yourselves, take that honey. I've opened the lid of the honey jar. He conquers our sin and he conquers our hearts. Jesus is for Hindus, he's for Muslims, he's for Buddhists, he's for every person in this world, and he's for every person in this room. Have you tasted the honey? Have you done more than that? Have you received that salvation from Jesus? If you haven't, please, he's the answer that you're looking for. He is the end of your search. He is the guru, the teacher, the master for the world. Let's pray. Our great God, thank you for your Son. Thank you for all that he has done for us, for taking our sin, for taking our karma and dying in our place. Lord, I pray for the Hindus of the world that they would continue their wonderful search, but they would see that the end of their search must end in Jesus. I pray for Christians in India, Lord, that you would strengthen their hands, strengthen their witness. Give them love, give them boldness, give them courage to share the good news of Jesus there. Lord, I pray for us here in Australia. May we take this wonderful opportunity to share with Hindus and people from many parts of the world that have come to this amazing country. May we take this opportunity to share the wonderful freedom, the liberation that comes through Jesus. Lord, burn in our hearts a great appreciation for you. Help us to see once again the goodness of the good news of Jesus. May we know it, may we taste it, may we enjoy it, may we share it with the world that Jesus is the guru. And we pray in his wonderful name. Amen.